Life and faith can be difficult. There are big decisions that we need to make, aren't there? There are big obstacles that we may face. And when it comes to our walk with Christ, we can find that we're given this big, great, grand commission. And we're told that as we seek to fulfill that, we're going to face opposition. We're going to face obstacles along the way. And that can all seem like it's just too much. And so when we face that, do we freeze? Chapter 10, Solomon spoke about living in this world with rulers who value folly above wisdom, didn't he? He told the wise there to live wisely, to be cautious to a degree. But he didn't say there to be cowardly. Cautious, perhaps, but not cowardly, not to freeze up. Now, the Christian is called instead to live and work courageously in this world, to walk into the unknown, rather than to stay at home in safety, frozen in fear. And you see, that's what Solomon is now going to go into, to teach about here in Ecclesiastes 11. It's this call to live courageously. And so, first, what we're going to see is to work courageously, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, to give up the idea of control, that's verses 3 to 5. And thirdly, to work whilst you can, verses 6 to 8. So let's dive right in. So firstly, work courageously. We read there in verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now, I'll admit, when I first read that verse, it didn't seem very courageous at all. It just seemed rather odd. Like going along to a duck pond and throwing bread in it. That's not bread I want back. I don't want to find it somewhere after many days. So what is it saying? Well, I think it's probably meant to be read from the perspective of someone in business. Not a duck pond, but someone in business. And in business, there is risk. So rather than casting a loaf of bread onto the water, it's probably referring to ships and to trade. To cargo loaded onto ships, this bread and grain, and taken off to far off lands. But trade ships are only really useful if they go out and trade, aren't they? Carrying your bread and grain out to sell and then returning to you with money or goods or of some sort. Now, that makes sense, but why would someone want to hold them back in the first place? Well, because it's dangerous, isn't it? It's risky. Ships sink. Not every time, not like the aeroplanes in Matthew's sermon this morning. Not every time, but they do sink. And so there's real risk involved. And so the temptation would be to keep them back, to withhold them. It's only when you cast them out onto the water to do its job, that's when it can have any hope of returning with any sort of profit. And so this is a lesson that Solomon is teaching us. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. But whilst that's the case, we can't just live in a fantasy world, can we? We need to take those risks seriously. And we need to act wisely in the face of those risks. But see with me how Solomon's advice approaches those risks in verse 2. His advice for dealing with the danger is not to then hold this ship back, but to use a phrase, to not have all your eggs in one basket. That's how he approaches it instead. And so verse 2 says, "Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth." You see, if we're so terrified of disaster that we hoard all that we have and cling to it and keep it close, then that's when we're most at risk of actually suffering disaster. So say a person wants to trade, perhaps invests a lot of their money into one ship. You know, buy a really good ship, one that's strong and sturdy, and then loads all of their goods onto that one ship. it might turn out okay. But there is a problem, isn't it? No ship is unsinkable. What if that one ship goes down? Well, then everything is lost. And so, rather than not trading at all, what Solomon is saying is to do the opposite, to trade more, to not have all your eggs in one basket. So, to give a portion to not just two or three, but seven or even eight, to spread it out. Because you don't know what disaster may strike. That's how you fight against the danger. Courageously. Actively. Now, this is sound advice for life, I'm sure. Businesses will use this kind of strategy. They will diversify. But we're not here simply to learn about business tips, are we? Now, we need to think about what the work is that God has called us to do, how this applies to the work that each of us, as God's people, are called to do. Now, of course, that might look slightly different in people's different situations. But the commission, the job, is ultimately the same for each one of us, isn't it? We're called to go out and make disciples. And as we each do that, it proves to be risky. So, for example, you're at work, and some colleagues are talking about Christ and his church, and they're mocking. That's an opportunity for you, isn't it? But it's a risky one. If you were to take that opportunity, you're putting yourself out there. You might get hurt. You might get mocked as well. But then, you might not. Perhaps as you speak to them and take that opportunity, they'll hear the gospel and they'll be saved. But the only way that could possibly happen, the only way that could be an option, is if you take that risk. But perhaps the conversation won't go well. I've had plenty of conversations like that. And so that seems like a failure. It feels like a failure. What can you do? Well, maybe don't depend on one conversation. Take the next opportunity when it comes up, and the next after that. Perhaps don't just speak to that one person. Speak to your other friends, your family members, your neighbors. Don't rest it all on this one conversation in one place with one person. Diversify. Spread it around. Spread it out. So work for the Lord and do it courageously and radically. That's what we can learn from those first few verses. Now, I know that's hard. As I say those words, as I typed it out earlier on, and as I say them now, I know that I don't live up to them as I ought. Every time I see an opportunity to evangelize coming my way, my gut churns and my heart sinks, and I need to go for a glass of water like I have to have a glass of water up here. It terrifies me because I don't want to fail. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be mocked. And so I freeze. But one thing I need to remember is the gift that I have to offer. The value of the gift that I've been given, the gospel. They're the very words of eternal life. And if I don't share them, if I don't spread that out, if I don't send those ships out, then how will anyone accept them? Romans 10, verse 14, we read, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not ever heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" I need to speak. I need to remember what I have and strive to give it out freely. But it's not just as individuals, is it, in our individual evangelism? We need to work courageously as a church, too. As we seek to reach out to those around us in Horsforth, in Leeds, we're going to have to take risks. As we start up new ministries, they might fail. They'll come into problems, won't they? But that's okay. We need to take risks if we're going to reach out to others. And if the ministry that we start does fail, well, then we try something else. We diversify. We don't put all our eggs into one basket. Now, it's strange, I had prepared this sermon already, but today after the young adults lunch, we had a really helpful discussion about what was discussed at the AGM a few weeks ago. The plan to possibly plant another church in the next 3 to 5 years. Now, it doesn't get much riskier than that, does it? I mean, talk about casting your bread upon the waters. Actually sending members of your church off to somewhere else, to walk into the unknown, to reach out to a new group of people, to find their way out away from the safety of the dock. It's risky. But that's how the church spreads. That's always been how the church spreads. Emmanuel Baptist is here because people took risks. Because brothers and sisters before us worked courageously. It's been 2,000 years worth of risk taking. That's how we're here. But of course, we don't need to do that fearfully, do we? There is risk, there is real risk, but it's not ultimate risk. If we're trusting in Christ, then we're ultimately safe in him. Our eternal life is secure. And there's no risk of the church as a whole ultimately failing, because Christ is the one building it. And he will not fail to call all his people to himself. We can find solace in that, but we need to take risks. As we walk into the unknown, risks and dangers, not ultimate but still real, will come our way. And so we read at the end of verse 2 about these possible disasters. But the thing that's scary about the end of verse 2 is that we know not what disaster may happen on earth. We know not what it might be. And so that flows then into verses 3 to 5. Solomon makes it very clear that we don't know things, that we must recognize that we're not in control. It's crucial that we give up the idea of control. And when I was younger, I would sometimes read these books that my brothers had. You know, you'd read a few pages and then you could make a decision about what the character would do next. They were very old books, but I really enjoyed them. You know, it would be a choice between opening the door on the right or opening the door on the left. And it would have page numbers at the bottom to turn to, depending on what your choice was. And the story would continue from that page on. So the door on the right, you turn to that page and you find that there's the treasure behind it. Or the door on the left and you fall into a trap door. That kind of thing. But you see, I never used those books as they were meant to be used. I would see what decision I wanted to make and I would flick to the page that it suggested and I would scan through it and then decide whether or not I liked that outcome. And then, you know, obviously it wouldn't always turn out very well, so I would just go back and then pick the other one. If only life were so easy. If only we had that kind of control. If only we could figure out what was coming. But we don't have that kind of control. We can't figure out exactly what lies ahead. Now instead, we read in verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. The world around us does its own thing, outside of any kind of human control. We might be able to predict the weather, not always particularly well, but we might try. But we don't govern the weather. Clouds form and it rains, whether we want it to or not. The wind blows and trees fall down to the north and to the south. It's out of our hands. But not only do we lack control over all our circumstances, we also lack knowledge, don't we? Verse 5, we're reminded that there are great mysteries. We read, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Now, things have advanced since Solomon's day. We can see into the womb. We can see babies growing. even smiling before they're born. But even so, there's still such mystery to it, isn't it? How does inanimate matter become a human life? How does the soul weave its way into that little baby's body? We just don't know. We can't see that. And that's just one example that Solomon uses from his day. The point is that we don't know everything. We can't see everything. We can't figure out, ultimately, what God's plan is. And the problem comes when that lack of control leads, that lack of knowledge leads us into fear. And that fear leads us into inaction. It can cause us to freeze, can't it? As we see in verse 4, Solomon writes about someone who freezes. We read, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." And so it's this image of a farmer looking up at the clouds with no control over the weather and no real knowledge of what tomorrow may bring. But nonetheless, trying, he's looking, trying to discern what cannot be discerned. Will tomorrow bring a storm? It might flood the fields and flood the crops, drown them. Maybe I shouldn't plant yet. Will we not have any rain for a while? Will the seedlings dry up? Maybe I shouldn't plant yet. And so, waiting for the perfect moment where there's absolute security, he never actually gets around to planting anything. Now, we can't wait for the perfect time. We need to get to the point where we live courageously, but we can only live courageously trusting God, taking risks, when you realize that you're not in control, and so there is no other way that you can live. We don't know, so there's going to have to be risks if you're going to live at all, if you're going to work at all. Now, this problem can come up in all sorts of areas of life, can't it? Not just evangelism, it can come up in work. Should you take that promotion? Maybe you just need to wait for just the right time to ask rather than simply getting the application form and filling it out. In relationships, in marriages, I've seen people dating for years and years and years, just waiting for life circumstances to be just perfect before they take that next step. Or when they're going to have kids, you know, wait until my house is exactly like this and my income is just like this and everything's secure, everything's safe, everything's perfect. Then we'll take the next step. But we can't live like that. Nothing ever happens that way because we can't ever be that secure. We're not in complete control. We don't know all things. We just need to act. And as we act as wisely as possible, but we need to act. And the same, of course, is true for us as a church. Whilst it can be applied in all sorts of areas of our lives, it is true for us as a church. As we think together about how best to reach out, there will be plenty of things for us to consider. Whether that's for new ministries in the church or updating current ones, or for a possible church plant. We can't wait. Whilst there are things to consider, we can't wait for things to be perfect. And instead, we're given a job to do. We've been entrusted with the gospel, and we need to go out and share it. As we had read earlier from Matthew's gospel, the master entrusted money to the servants. They were to go and make more. They had a task to do. But we read about that fearful servant, fearful of his master, fearful that he wouldn't be able to multiply the money entrusted to him. And so he went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And we don't wait. We can't wait for everything to be completely sorted as we work for the Lord. No, instead we go and we work courageously. Now, of course, we do need wisdom as we do that. We act courageously, not recklessly. So if you're thinking about casting your bread upon the water, but You realize that you're holding a punctured rubber dinghy, and you see that there's a Category 5 hurricane beating against the shore, then maybe wait. Sort out your boat, maybe take some swimming lessons. Don't be reckless, don't be foolish. You act wisely. And so, of course, when we're thinking about ministries, when we're thinking about church plant, when we're thinking about any of these things, we do need to plan. We need to ask questions. We need to challenge people where we need to challenge them. We possibly need to argue things out. We don't act like reckless fools, but the point is, we can't control everything. It will never be perfect. We can't figure out completely what God's plan is. We can't wait for that moment. That's ultimately not our place, is it? Our place is to get on with the task that the Lord has set before us. But thankfully, we can do that. We can do that with confidence. Because thankfully, whilst we might not be in control, whilst we have to give up that idea of control, he is in control. Verse 5, we read, the work of God who makes everything. That's whose plan we can't figure out, but he does have that plan. He is the one at work. He is the creator. And he knows what he's doing. And so, with that knowledge, we step out in faith, knowing that the results are out of our hands, but are in his. We go and we sow the seed of the word. We water it, and God brings the growth wherever he pleases. So, letting go of that idea of control, what do we do? What do we do next? Well, then we get on with the work, and we work whilst we can. Verses 6 to 8. Verse 6. He calls the reader to sow the seed in the morning and to not withhold in the evening, because they don't know how it'll turn out. Might be good, might be bad. Just get on with the work. And my understanding then, as it flows into verses 7 and 8, is that they're to get on with this work whilst it's still day, and they can. So look with me at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Now, of course, it's not just about work, is it? It's about life here now. Solomon has spoken a lot about finding joy in life. And that flows through then into verse 8. He calls those who live long to rejoice in the days they've been given. But I think work is a part of all of that. See, as what we've seen so far in Ecclesiastes is that Solomon sees work as part of life and something to find joy in life. And I think it pushes towards this idea of work at the end of verse 8, as it points in that direction. You see, light in verse 7 is in contrast with darkness to come. It says in verse 8, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. And so it's a contrast. Light now. And so now you can work because it's the day. And you can rejoice in that work. But it's just a brief time. And then you'll be gone. You'll be in the days of darkness where you cannot work. Now, I don't think, I might be wrong in this, but I don't think it's talking about dark, evil days. It's not saying that you'll die and you'll go to Hades or hell. I don't think that's what it's talking about. But it's just a time when you're gone from the earth. Your days under the sun are over. And so whilst you're here, whilst it's day, enjoy your toil while you can. Don't miss the opportunity to faithfully serve your master by fearfully looking up at the clouds and waiting for that perfect moment. Don't miss the opportunity because of that. No, cast your bread upon the waters. Sow the seed that the Lord has called you to sow. For it's a joy to do the work of the Lord, isn't it? If someone lives a long life spent serving the Lord and serving his people, that's something for us to celebrate, isn't it? You look at the lives of these evangelists who go through. through life, and they lived to a ripe old age, evangelizing, witnessing, and teaching, proclaiming the word of the Lord to the end of their days. That's something for us to celebrate, that they've had such a life as that. But perhaps you feel like that's not you. Perhaps as I say that and we look at these other lives, that makes you feel bad. Perhaps you feel that you've wasted time. Well, so have I. I wandered around for years not following what God had called me to do. It feels, when I look back over the last 10 or so years, like it's been a waste. But the truth is, I'm still here, aren't I? And so, whatever the past may be, I still have today. And if I'm around tomorrow, I'll have the opportunity then. God has given us all of our days, and he invites us. He calls us and invites us to join in the work of the kingdom, to join in that opportunity, to spread the gospel, to spread the kingdom. And so don't miss the opportunity. Let's not miss that opportunity that we have today, tomorrow, however long it might be. Whilst it's day, work. Well, you may have listened to all of that, but maybe thinking, well, I don't know Christ. I don't follow him. So what does any of this have to do with me? I certainly don't want to be involved in any church plant of yours. I don't really want to be in this church now. Perhaps that's you. Well, there could be a few things that you could walk away with from this passage. At the very least, you could walk away with a pretty good business model. But I hope you'll go away with more than that. I hope you'll go away and see what's on offer for the Christian. It might sound, as you look at the life of the Christian, that it's hard, but I hope you see why the Christian lives the Christian life. I hope that you would see that there is a reason a Christian is called to work courageously, to take risks. And that's because there is something worth taking risks for. There's the gospel of God. There is good news. The words of eternal life is what the Christian gets to take out and take risks for, to spread that around. There's a reason the Christian is called to let go of the idea of control. Firstly, because they're not in control, so it's a good thing to let go of, but also because they know the one who is in control. They know the Lord and know that he is wise and good. And there is a reason we are called to work whilst we can. Because whilst we too will die, we will rise again to eternal life. And so whilst we work here, we work for something that won't perish or fade away. We work to build Christ's kingdom. And we work for his eternal glory. Now, is that something that you feel that you have somewhere else, a replacement for that? If not, do you see it here in the life of the Christian? Is that something that you want? My prayer this evening is that you would come to Christ, that you would follow him. And though it may be hard, you would find the joy that there is in serving Christ. But for the Christian this evening, work. Now, when I say work, I don't mean earn. It's not to earn a reward. It's not to earn salvation. It's not to earn righteousness. Those are all gifts that are given to us, which is what Matthew was preaching this morning, wasn't he? We can't earn it in any way. We have life given to us as a gift. But we work all the same. We do the work that the Lord graciously sets before us. He invites us to join in the building of the kingdom. It's a privilege that he offers us. And it is risky, but don't freeze. No, instead, work courageously. Much is out of your control. In fact, most things are completely out of your control, but don't freeze. Look to him and trust in him, knowing that he has a good plan. and work whilst it is still day. We will not be here forever to do gospel work, but we know that that is work that will last. It is a good work to be a part of. To quote C.T. Studd, "Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to courageously serve him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the wisdom that we find there. We pray that as we go out from this place this evening, that you would soften our hearts to your word, that we would accept this wisdom and we would live it out. Lord, help us to live courageously. Please help us to take risks, not foolishly or recklessly, but to take risks for you, Lord, to trust in you and your good plan. Though we don't know what lies ahead, Lord, we trust in you and your power and your plan. And Lord, help us not to freeze, but to work for your glory, to joyfully work for the kingdom. Whilst we still have that opportunity, Lord, help us to take those opportunities, whether it be at work, with friends or family, whether it be as a church here together. Help us to glorify you in our lives. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So our final hymn is "Jesus, All for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be is all for Jesus." So let's stand and sing together.